Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 goes like this. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Paul repeats himself. Paul the Apostle is trying to teach his young church family how to grow up in their faith. And he says to rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, again, rejoice. And then he explains that he doesn't mean occasionally. He means always in every circumstance. This is very consistent with what Paul has already said in verses, in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He says this, so I rejoice and will continue to rejoice. You should rejoice. I will share your joy. And also, whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. Three other times, all four chapters, Paul says, rejoice. And what he's trying to say here is this, that maturing believers are actually growing in their own spiritual life. They are learning to rejoice in God in every circumstance. They are not just rejoicing in God in good circumstances, but even in painful ones. Anybody can rejoice when good things happen to you. My little U8 soccer team won its first game of the season this weekend, and I don't mean to bring this up again, but we blew them out. 8-0. Some people say we have talented little players. Some people say the coaching is world class. I mean, that's what some people say, my wife. And the kids were excited. Next week, when they get blown out by the great team who has a 8-year-old boy who looks like he's 14, they're not going to be happy. There's going to be some pouting on the team. And the reason is because anybody can be happy when good things happen to you, but when you're a mature believer, you have learned to demonstrate joy no matter what circumstances that you're facing. And here's why. Because Paul is trying to teach that maturity is longevity. Maturity in your faith is learning to run the marathon of faith, not the sprint of faith. It's not a phase. I personally don't care much for phases. Although I remember one phase very vividly of trying to feather my hair in my freshman year in college. It took me so much time to train my hair. I'm so glad that phase is over. How many of you remember the Atkins diet phase? Remember that? How many of you tried it? Anybody? Keep your hands raised. Everybody glare at these people. They are responsible for Krispy Kreme donuts going out of business. Raise your hands. We want to see who you are. These phases, diets, and these styles, they come and go. And God never intended for you and I to put our trust in Him for a phase of our life. But you know why sometimes people serve Jesus for a phase of their life? Because at some point or other, while they're racing in the race of faith, something terrible happens. Turmoil or tragedy. And eventually it forces somebody to reconsider what they had done, which is putting their hope or putting their faith in God. And you know what? I totally understand it. I talk to some people occasionally in the lobby who are new to our church family, and I say, hey, tell me your story a little bit. And they say, well, we've been away from our faith for quite some time, and now we're re-entering our faith. We're kind of trying to get started again. Or I grew up in a family that was practicing Catholics, then I graduated, I went away to college, and I haven't really, some of you have that story, and then I'm kind of back involved in trying to kind of cultivate a new faith of my own, and there's phases in our life. But listen, when I read the news that a house fire kills 6 people out of the 8 who live there, and one is not in the home, and the mom escapes and she loses everyone, I understand why people quit on God. Because they believe that if God was someone worth trusting in, He would protect people from tragedy and turmoil. And when that happens, if you and I don't have our theology rooted properly, then our faith isn't a for better or for worse faith. It becomes a for better or for better faith. Meaning we quit. And it isn't a marathon that God has trained us to endure. We instead quit and we treat our faith as if it's been a phase or a sprint and we couldn't make it. But I understand. Don't you understand when you are around people who are suffering tragedy, and some of you are moms and you've been disillusioned and you think to yourself, I have a hard time believing in a God who lets things, painful things like this, happen to my children or happen to someone else's children. When you think through what must have been going on in that fiery home with those children and whatever, it's hard to even comprehend it. And the pain and suffering is that which drives so many people out of the marathon race. And I want to warn you that here's what the scriptures teach us, okay? That if we experience turmoil and then quit in our faith, we distance ourselves from God, we denounce God, it has revealed something. This is so hard to say, and I bet you it's hard to receive, but I think this is true based on what we know about the way that God teaches us. Listen, when we believe that our faith in God is a means to secure our protection from pain, we'll probably quit following Jesus as soon as we begin to hurt. It's not a protection from pain, serving God. Putting your faith in Jesus. It is not an insurance policy against turmoil and tragedy. We know people here in our church family who have experienced turmoil in the church family and who are a long way from God because they couldn't deal with the conflict and the dust-up that happened between people. And we know other people that have suffered tragedy. They've lost a child, lost a parent, or otherwise they have perhaps in some cases gone through a terrible, painful divorce, and their children are far from God. And when you look back on their lives as adults, you can point to a certain phase in their life where they experienced tragedy in their family or turmoil in the church. And because of that pain, it has driven them and distanced them a long way from God and his family. And that's what pain does. Pain has a way of revealing to us our heart. And isn't it true that no matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we've put together our good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy and wealthy and comfortable and plan our life to be enjoyed with friends and family and successful within our career, something will inevitably ruin something that we have cherished, something that we built, something that we have spent an awful lot of time planning. And sometimes the painful realities and the pressures of life's experience make it so difficult to be happy. There's so many people I get the privilege of sitting next to who are explaining some kind of depression that they're experiencing, and what they tell me is, I've lost my motivation. I'm really having a difficult time serving a God who lets bad things happen to good people. And if he does, why would I keep living for him if I too can experience the same kind of hurt as people who don't live for and love God? But I want to warn you, and I think it's important that the shepherd warns God's people regularly that the Christian faith is not a safe space to be in. Right? Isn't that true? Anybody been reading about safe spaces on college campuses? Yes. Been reading about these? Evidently, there's spaces that are being created where you can go there and not hear things you disagree with. You can go and participate in if you get yourself in a safe space, then it protects you from being offended. And if there's more to it, I haven't read it yet. If some of you know more about safe spaces, I'm anxious to hear. But here's the premise, that there is somewhere on campus that you can go and you're protected from any kind of hurt, disagreement, or conflict, or otherwise being offended. Let me tell you, and you've discovered this, right? That's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not a promise to protect you from pain. In fact, here's what God promises. He promises to be present with us through the pain. He does not protect us. He is present. But that is so hard for us to accept. It's easy for us to accept when we're not facing it. But it's so hard. And when we don't get this right, you know what happens to us? Pain causes us to grow bitter. Pain causes us to grow angry. And eventually we find ourselves so angry and so bitter in our spirits that we abandon our faith and we get angry at God. And here's what it reveals. It likely reveals that we were serving God for what he gives us, not because we trust him. And when you experience a crushed spirit or a bitter spirit because of the pain that you have endured, it's always a sign that our vision of Jesus has grown dim and that our joy in him has evaporated. And surely there are so many circumstances in which Christians cannot or find themselves struggling to be happy. But here's what Paul is teaching. He's saying to his church that there's a maturity. There is an attitude in your heart that you can develop called joy. And during the painful seasons of life, you can endure. Because here's the reason. Because joy serves as a buoy to keep you above the waterline. One of my favorite shows for quite some time, I don't watch it much anymore, but I really enjoyed it when I first started watching, is The Deadliest Catch. And when they throw their crab, it's a crab fishing boat, and when they throw their gear, the cages, into the water in the Bering Sea up near Alaska, into the water, that disappears into the water. But the second thing they throw, you know this, right, is a buoy. They throw the buoy out. And when they leave the scene of where they're fishing and they navigate the ship back, they don't know where the cages are, except that they discover and they see the buoys that have endured horrible, horrible storms that have blown through the Bering Sea, which it's well known for. The crashing waves that would kill people, but the buoy stays afloat on top, and no matter what crashes in on it, it may go under for a little while, but if you know a good buoy will. Do you know a good buoy? What am I talking about if you know a good buoy? What is that? Some of you probably have a good buoy with you. You bring it to church, you never leave home without it. One thing you can trust about buoys, fishing buoys, especially when fishermen are attaching thousands of dollars to them out in the Bering Sea, is that those things are going to stay. And this is what Paul is saying. That mature people who've grown an attitude of joy in their hearts, no matter what comes crashing down on them, they may go under for a second, but they always buoy up. Why? Because they're joyful. They have this unique confidence in their heart, and this unique confidence buoys them, and it's called joy. And Paul says, always rejoice. Have joy in the Lord. Rejoice, he says. He says it two separate times. And Paul says, he's teaching us here, that this kind of joyful attitude empowers us not to live a life of faith that's just a phase where once we hit the hills in the marathon, we quit. Once we hit the valleys, we drop out because it's cold and dark. But instead, that this kind of mature faith helps us to run to the finish. And we talked last week about how God perfects us. So let me put it this way. God is glorified. You see this on the screen behind me, God willing. God's glorified when in the deepest possible pain you experience, somehow you still find a way to say, I trust you. That's when God's glorified. That no matter how deep your pain, no matter who it is that's hurting, and no matter how little you can do to help them when you are struggling and your heart is sick with pain, you still find a way to glorify God. How do you do that? When you say, I trust you. I trust you. I don't believe that you're a God whose purpose is to make sure my entire life is smooth and pain-free. So in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is pleading with the church family to persevere and to do so joyfully no matter what dark valley or violent storms they are facing. And some of you will be out for Mother's Day today, God willing. How can you spot other believers? When I was in school in Tulsa, we could spot believers because whole tables full of people would bow their heads and pray for their meal together. They would hold hands, and in some cases, they'd have a prayer meeting at the table for their meal. I mean, I had grown accustomed here in upstate New York to pray by pretending to drop a napkin and bending down to get it and saying, oh, dear God, thank you for my food. Amen. And when you're out in a restaurant and you're trying to spot a Christian, are they the ones who are dressed like they just attended a church service? Are they the ones who are the most polite to the server? Are they the ones who are tipping the most? Are they the most generous? By the way, the restaurant industry says that's the opposite is true. Maybe they're the ones that are overeating. That could be. But Paul says that there is a way to identify believers. There is a way to identify God's family. And the way that you identify a believer, a real true believer, is this: joyfulness. Joyfulness, according to you have the blanks in your notes, is a defining attitude for a lifelong believer. When you find a believer, one of the identifying traits, a defining attitude, is they are somebody who's not happy all the time, but they have a residing, resounding joy. Be full of joy. Now, joy, you may have heard me say this already, it's an attitude. It is the way in which you approach things. It's an attitude. It isn't feelings, right? Aren't you glad that joy is not feelings? We call feelings like this happiness. Feelings come and feelings go. Happiness is how you feel when you receive something that you wanted or something that you desire, something that you're delighting in. When you think of joy, don't think of something happening to you. Think of an inner confidence that comes out of you. It's not a smiley face. People who are joyful are not the ones with a big grin on their face sitting in the ER saying, "I love this ER. I'm going to spend more time here with suffering people because I'm so joyful," with a big fake phony grin on their face. That's not what joy is. Paul is saying there's an inner confidence and it's not happiness. It's not based on circumstances that have happened to us. There was a lot of happy little boys yesterday at the Pinewood Derby. And when you took their picture, they were beaming and they had big grins on their face. They were the ones holding trophies, first, second, and third place. Several hours later, these same boys probably were pouting somewhere because something happened that they didn't like. They were happy in the morning and they were pouting later on in the day. We do this all the time. When things go our way, we're happy, and when they don't, we're upset. Never confuse joy with happiness. It has nothing to do with getting what you want or getting what you like. It has nothing to do with our reaction when something happens to me. We call that happiness. And by the way, the pursuit of happiness was so intensive that those who framed our country, the forefathers of our country, the framers, wrote extensively, or specifically, I should say, about the pursuit of happiness. It is a foundation of our American culture and our American governance that men and women are born free and are free to pursue happiness. Number two, mature believers can be full of joy in any of life's painful circumstances, any of them. Circle the word any. If you have the notes there, circle the word any, because that's the distinctive word. Because anybody, anyone can be happy when good things are happening, but it's mature believers who are full of joy in any of the painful circumstances they face. And what's the word Paul uses? Always be joyful. Always. In every circumstance. Always? Yes. Now, some of you might be thinking, "Pastor Dan, I'm maybe new to this whole Christian thing, but is this why some Christians are so fake? Because they're always pretending to be happy and they have a smile on their face and we can tell it's not real. It's so phony baloney." And it's easy for us to think of this kind of joy as someone who's going through a hard time and they have to grin and bear it. That was one of my dad's favorite sayings. And he would hear us kids complaining about something in his own tender, subtle way. He would say to us, "Grin and bear it." That was my dad's very tender-hearted way of saying, "Shut it. Knock it off. Grin and bear it." Are we grin and bear it people? If you're new to the Christian faith, when you find fake Christians who are pretending to be happy, they aren't representing a mature faith, which is joy, which means with tears running down our face, with our heart broken in different pieces, we can find a way to put our trust in a God who has created everything, who sovereignly holds it all together through Christ, and has our good purposes in mind. And we say, "I trust you, God. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I, in this circumstance, I'm not going to pretend to be happy. I'm instead going to be steadied by an attitude of joy that you are developing my own heart." This is so easy for Paul to say, right? Paul's a preacher. He's probably writing this letter or this sermon to his church family in a beach house on the shore of the Mediterranean. He's probably got a custom suit that he preaches in, and he's got fancy shoes, and someone probably chauffeurs him around, but this isn't American celebrity Christianity. Paul is writing this letter in prison. Paul has been persecuted and prosecuted and imprisoned. Paul has been beaten. He is in stocks on a regular basis, being incarcerated for being a gospel believer and for advocating who Jesus is. And when Paul and Silas were thrown in jail and he was doing his part to write this letter to the Philippians, they weren't pouting about the persecution. Instead, they had worked up the joy to sing a praise song to God in the middle of prison. Paul isn't asking you to do something that he wasn't living himself. He's saying no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, whether you're in the king's castle or you're in the pit of prison, always, always rejoice. Always find in your heart your joy and express that. Paul went on a little bit longer, and here, check this out. Paul says, I rejoice even if I lose my life. How many of you have been with somebody who is suffering at the end of their life, and you expect them to be so distraught, and they're not. They're actually, it's resonating with joy, and come to find out they've already anticipated that in the afterlife, even if they lose their life, they have something, they're going to get an upgrade. They're going to go on to live and dwell with the God who created them and be with Jesus for eternity. And they're full of joy while they're fading on this earth, right? And that's the kind of joy that Paul is trying to teach us here. He's saying, I will rejoice even if I lose my life. And then he says, I want all of you to share in this joy. I want this to be something that is well known about God's church. The best people in the scriptures often have terrible lives. Job, Jesus was crying all the time and full of sorrow. They called him the suffering servant, a man of sorrows. So it doesn't, you don't earn your way out of suffering and sorrow because you have obeyed God and you have morally done what you feel like you ought to do. I know you don't need me to remind you of this, but there's a song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Paul didn't write that. It's terrible advice. Paul said, you can endure and experience everything that life has to throw at you, life and death and pain and turmoil and tragedy. And I'm not asking you to be happy. I'm simply saying you have this Creator God who is enough to have joy and enough to express joy. Number three, the difference between joy and despair is what? Is it mind control? Is it willpower? Is it positive thinking? Of course not. Instead, the difference between joy and despair is a matter of roots. It matters where your joy is rooted. And here, look what Paul says, always be full of joy, where? In the Lord. It's not in what he has acquired. It's not his stuff. It's not in his own reputation. It's not in his children and in his family and in anything that can be actually wiped away by tragedy and disaster. He says, always rejoice where? Put your roots in the Lord, which is where the sound and steady joy begins to grow from. Rejoice in the Lord. Joy is either rooted in the Lord or your joy is going to be rooted in your circumstances. And rejoicing in the Lord means the ultimate roots of our rejoicing can never be our circumstances, even in our tears. We may rejoice in our God. We will rejoice. We must rejoice, for we rejoice in the Lord because his infinite glory never changes. And this is what this means. It means that we are able to delight in God, and our delight is rooted in the Lord himself. And what this means is that we recognize that our delight is in this. God no longer counts our sins against us. We're free from guilt, shame, and condemnation. It also means our roots go way down deep in this, that we have been declared righteous because some other innocent subject bore our guilt on our behalf and suffered a wicked death on the cross. We have received the gift of the Spirit, the down payment of the promised inheritance that will be ours when Jesus comes again. We are children of the living God. This is where our roots are. We share in the inheritance of God's only Son. Our short life is just a mist. It shows up in the morning. By midday, the mist is gone. And it may be fraught with difficulty, but eternity awaits us, and our eternity has been secured by the work of the Son of God. We will see Christ face to face and spend an eternity in the purest worship and infinite holiness. And suffering is only unbearable if you're uncertain that God is with you and God is for you. It's the only time that suffering is unbearable. It's unbearable if you're uncertain that God is for you and God is with you. And see, this is what this means, that all of that God is, that's where our roots are. That cannot be changed. There isn't a circumstance on the planet that can change all that. And we need help doing this, don't we? And the question is, how do we improve the joy in our lives? Obviously, it means putting our roots deeper into who God is. But if we're failing to respond to God with joy and gratitude, it could be because our joy is leaking. Leaking joy. That's a funny concept. I just cracked myself up. Did you hear that? I want to help you identify your joy killers. Your joy killers. This might be some of the reasons why your joy is really not joy at all. That it is temporary happiness that comes and goes with the changing of the moods of your friends and family or the material gain of your daily life. Here it is. Number one, your appetite for sin has caused you, potentially your family, painful consequences. Now, why do I bring this up? Because some people are struggling to find joy, and they believe that it's their circumstances that are stealing their joy, but it's not. In fact, it's not circumstances, it's consequences. There's a difference, right? Consequences are something that is earned by, according to the scriptures, sinful and selfish decisions, and it causes drama in our lives. How many of you know people who they just cannot get themselves through one happy day because there's so much drama in their lives, oftentimes related to selfish, painful decisions that they have caused that have created trouble for themselves. And they struggle with joy because there's so much turmoil in their life caused not by the circumstances in their life that are just kind of happening. Instead, it's because they have made decisions that have sabotaged their life over and over and over again, and now they're dealing with the painful consequences. Now, God help them. They need the grace of God, and God give them strength. But one of the reasons why some of us are really struggling with joy is because the consequences don't seem to let up from the pretty selfish, prideful, hurtful decisions that we've made. Isn't that true? Or people that we know and love. Secondly, next one. You still believe, this might be why your joy is eluding you, because you still believe that your faith in Jesus is a positive way to increase your happiness. I talk to people regularly who say their family is off the rails. And this is okay, by the way. I'm not criticizing the people who say this. I understand it, but it's hard because this isn't really true, but this is what they had in mind. Pastor, our family came off the rails. We were unhappy. I could tell that my kids weren't happy. Our marriage, there was no happiness in our marriage. We were really struggling. So we decided to turn to God. And what they mean is, I'm hoping that by living for God, that He helps to increase the level of happiness in my home and in my marriage. So you know what that means, right? You turn to God, the happiness in the home and in the marriage doesn't change, and what just failed you? Faith. What just failed you? God did. Well, this is such a big mistake because it has to be said, it is not true that if you do what God wants, God will give you what you want. It's not true that if you behave rightly, that God rewards you with the things that you want and desire. It's not true. Now, certainly we know this, that wise choices protect our paths, right? We can make wise choices and we minimize the calamity in our life. But it doesn't mean people who make wise choices in their life, you know this, you already know this, live free from pain. I hope you know this. If that were the case, what in the world is Jesus crying about? A man of sorrow. And it's quite possible that here's what God wants, that your new faith is going to help you develop joy to endure the turmoil that you're facing in your life, that your family is facing. The new joy is going to help buoy you above the pain and heartache of your marriage and family and the things that your kids are doing to destroy their lives and in collateral damage hurting yours. But see, God is helping. Is expecting that your faith is going to help you sense that He's present, not protect you from it. Next, your joy. Here's a joy killer. Your joy is rooted in your circumstances. And if you really thought about this, then you would be able to identify that you're the kind of person who has really good days where you're way up and really bad days where you're way down. You're starting to wonder if you need to see somebody for some help, because it's going from hour to hour. There's a lot of erratic highs and erratic lows. When you're disappointed, you're way down. When you're excited, you're way up. You feel emotional and unstable. And you might be the kind of person that when things go bad at work, when things go bad at home, when things go bad among friends and family, you often feel like quitting life. Even to the extent where you feel like quitting on your faith because it's not working for you. Now, this is very normal, right? But what that means is that my happiness or my joy is rooted in my circumstances, and you probably know as well as anybody, at any moment, it can come completely apart. Some of you moms are feeling good today. You've got your kids with you, and they haven't insulted you yet. You got a nice card. It was so nice to think of their thoughtfulness. They're going to take you out to a restaurant, and you're doing so great, except that you start to feel a little bit unnerved because you're sitting at Cracker Barrel for 45 minutes to an hour waiting to sit down. And your food comes out, and it's cold. They shortchange you at the counter. And then two out of your three kids say, "Well, Mom, it's been great seeing you so long. I made plans with my friends." And you give them that eye like, just eviscerate them. "You selfish rat. Okay, sweetie, have a great day. We'll just be here by ourselves again on my day." Right? How many of you know that I'm making light of this, but even our Mother's Day goes sour hours after we are all together and we're feeling great, and then our circumstances change, and then it nosedives? You want to discover where your roots are? Lose something or lose someone that you're building your life on. When you lose something or someone that you're building your life on, it reveals to you where your roots are, where your joy is, where your roots are going. By the way, there's no greater illustration currently than this, our current political climate. If you had your roots being driven into a particular candidate, God help you, right? God help us all. If we have particular policies that we put our roots into, and we have particular parties, political parties, that we have put our roots into, our joy may have escaped us a long time ago, at least within the past several months, right? This is such a great illustration. Today, if you trust and treasure your political candidate, your political policy, or your political party to save or satisfy you, today, no joy for you. Someone else destroyed it. Check this out on the screen. If our deepest joy is rooted primarily in our circumstances, when our circumstances change, we will be deeply miserable. Deeply miserable because of where our joy is rooted. Next one, if your first reaction, this might be a good sign, this good reason why your joy is slowly dying or slipping away. Here it is. Your first reaction to pain, as soon as it hits, it could be a medical emergency, it could be a relational emergency, it doesn't matter what it is, but as soon as any kind of pain comes into your life, you immediately, your very first response is to pray it away. You start rebuking things, you start cursing things, you start binding and loosing things, you just absolutely change gears and you say, "That's it. We're getting rid of all of this pain." And that's a real, legit possibility that your joy is rooted in your circumstances, and it's difficult to be joyful when pain comes and your first reaction is to pray it away. And by the way, there's a lot of us who believe that God, when he answers prayer, the only answer that he gives us when we're praying fervently is to bring relief. But when I read the Bible and I discover the way that God has revealed himself to us, God doesn't answer prayer. In fact, I should say it this way. He rarely answers our prayer by bringing relief. You know what? He brings himself. He brings his presence. And if you're spending any of your time praying away pain, I urge you to reconsider that in the secular view, suffering is an interruption to our good lives. But that isn't the truth in the Christian story. In the Christian story, guess what? The center, the heart of the Christian faith is a suffering servant on a cross. It's the heart of our faith is suffering. But we are so quick to pray away pain as if it's some kind of attack. You know what it's an attack on? Our comfort level, isn't it? It's an attack on our happiness. It's an attack on our pleasure, oftentimes. You don't really know, I think this is fair to say, you don't really know Jesus is all that you need until you have a moment where Jesus is all you have. And when Jesus is all you have, God helps you to discover that, Jesus is all I need. I don't need anything more. It's nice to have more, but I don't need anything more. God's answer to our earnest prayers are always the same. He asks us this question. I know it hurts, and I know you want to pray it away, but here's my question. Can you trust me? Can you trust me? I hold all things in the palm of my hand. I set my feet on the universe like it's a footstool. I got you. I'm going to see this through. Pain is not the end of your life. It's not something to be prayed away. Instead, it's something to provoke in us a reminder that really the only thing that's unchanging is God's love. My faith in a Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever never changes. Lastly, you try to control your circumstances instead of trying to control your responses to circumstances. This is one reason some of you are struggling to hold on to joy or to build or grow joy. It's because you spend most of your time trying to orchestrate the circumstances and fix them and smooth them over rather than saying, how am I responding to these circumstances? I'm going to work on controlling these. And it might sound like this in your prayer: God, I don't know what you're doing. I certainly don't know why you're doing it. I don't know where this is going to end up. But I trust you. I'm alarmed. I am unnerved. But I'm at peace. I'm steady. I'm anchored. My hope is you. My treasure is you. I trust you. And God, you may see fit that I lose this who I love. You may see fit that I lose that which I worked so hard to acquire. You may see fit to let it slip from my hands, but I am never without the embrace of the Almighty Creator who's given me Christ Jesus the Son and secured my soul forever by my faith in Jesus. God, help me to acknowledge that if I have you, I have everything. Help me to acknowledge that if I have you, I have everything. My heart is beating out of my chest, God. But my soul is yours. My kids are yours. My marriage is yours. My life is yours. My career is yours. I recognize you've just loaned these things to me to be good stewards of. They don't belong to me. They are yours. I will hold these things loosely. And if you take any of them from me, they're yours. They belong to you. This is for those of us who are sitting in chemotherapy rooms. We are sitting, being introduced to the hospice nurse. This is for those of us who are at the funeral home making plans for the final resting services of somebody that has just passed away, and it's shocked us. And what God is going to do is he wants to use that as an opportunity in your own hearts to grow an attitude of joy, where even though we're unhappy, we're buoyed by, and we're maturing in the rejoicing where our roots are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are anticipating you to do a good work in us. Help us to grow together. We rejoice in knowing you and being known by you. Would you shepherd our hearts? I know, I recognize, God, I would imagine that in a room full of people like this, that there are moms and others alike who are facing all kinds of turmoil, and you want to do a unique, changing, maturing work in their hearts. And we pray that you would get a hold of them, get a hold of us. Tend to our hearts as they work through the circumstances. And may we here in the North Central Church family not be a fake and phony church family that is trying to grin and bear it or fake it until we make it, but you would give us a genuine joy that looks out, that loves people, and that steadies us even when our eyes are filled with tears and they've grown bloodshot from all the crying, that we're exhausted, tired, and hungry because we've cried so much. Steady us. Center us. Root us, we ask in Jesus' name.